Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Last week we did not meet, and a week before that, when we were in chapter 5, we kind of started looking at the spiritual maturity. And what we looked at is what the context is of this text in front of us. That it is talking to the to a Jewish person, one who has a knowledge of Jesus, but has not yet come to the full knowledge of Christian. And what the author of the Hebrew urges them to do is, now you need to get out of the ABCs of the faith and come to the full knowledge. You need to come to the solid food, right? Milk is the ABC, which we are, which as we looked at, is when you are very familiar with the Old Covenant, which speaks of things to come. It is it's a type and a shadow of Jesus. You need to come out of that to the solid food, which is Jesus, the new covenant, the new high priest, a mediator, which is a far superior than the one in Old Testament. And that's what we ended a chapter 5 with. And what the last verse of chapter 5 said is, because you are familiar with the Old Testament, now it is time for you to understand. Use your senses, and that's the exact word it uses over there. Use your senses, discern what is the truth. And then chapter 6 opens up. And in chapter 6, it says, therefore. Right? And when something is therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principle of Christ. What were the elementary principle of Christ? As we looked at in the end of chapter 5, it's the oracles. These are the things that God had given them through Moses, the law as we know it. Those were the oracles. Those were the elementary principles of Christ. Once again, I want you to understand something, and I want you to keep this in mind as we go through the whole book of Hebrews. This is being written to Jews, and we must understand the text in front of us in that context. It is not being written to a church like Paul, when Paul writes a letter to the Ephesians, or when Paul writes to a Thessalonians. He is writing to those who have accepted Jesus as a Lord and Savior. That is not the case here, right? This is being written to somebody or the group of people who are thinking about going back to the Old Covenant, to the Old Testament. And that's why he says, therefore, leaving the discussion. How do you leave the discussion? By using your discerning power, by graduating to the solid food. The living, the discussion of the elementary principle of Christ. What are the elementary principle of Christ? The Old Testament rituals and the ceremonies that surrounded the temple. As we looked at the book of Exodus, as we were studying the book of Exodus, and we saw how everything that is surrounded the tabernacle, the service, the elements, and everything that was there spoke of Jesus. And those were the elementary principle of Christ. Now I'm going to tell you the text that's in front of us. It's a very controversial text, especially once we get into verses 4 to 6. Okay, there is a lot of theological discussion on those couple of verses. There is a lot of disagreement on those verses, and I'm going to present the best way I see it. That doesn't necessarily mean that is the only way to look at that portion of the scripture. Okay, so we're not going to be dogmatic about it. But there are some words in here, and we must pay attention to those things. So what does he say here in verse 1? He says, elementary principle of Christ, let us go on to perfection. The word perfection always refers to coming to your salvation. In the scripture, it always refers to that you are being perfected in Christ, coming to Christ. That's what it means. And I'm going to show you a couple of verses if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. And we're going to be looking at this verse next week as well. But Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11, look what it says and what it means to be perfect. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? So what is it saying over here? If perfection were through the law, meaning if we were able to receive salvation through the law, there was no need for Jesus to come. Because Jesus came in the order of Melchizedek. In that same chapter, verse 19, look what it says. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Which is that better hope? Jesus Christ. So this is, you know, there is this misunderstanding that the Jewish people or those who were who lived in the Old Testament time came and received their salvation, came to God and received their salvation by keeping the law. Nowhere in the scripture, nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that keeping that ceremonial law will get you into heaven. Nowhere does it say that. The equation of getting into heaven is the same from Genesis all the way to Revelation, which is through faith. Faith in who? Faith in God. Faith in Jesus. Genesis chapter 15 verse 6 says, Abraham believed. Therefore, that it was counted for righteousness. And that's why as we end this chapter today, the author gives us an example of Abraham and the covenant with Abraham. It is always through the faith that you come to God. It is always through faith that you have a salvation. The only difference between an Old Testament saint and us is they were looking forward. They were looking forward to the cross. We are looking back to the cross. Their faith was that the Christ, the Messiah, is going to come and he is going to give his life and shed his blood for us. And in him, I will have life. For us is we are looking back and saying, he did come and he shed his blood and I'm cleansed by his blood. That's the only difference. So the perfection never came by the law. And as I just illustrated to you with the couple of verses right here from Hebrews, there are other verses that you can search out which gives you the same message. So what it's saying here is, use your discerning power, let us go on to perfection, meaning let us get our salvation, let us be saved by Jesus Christ, right? And then it speaks of six fundamental truth, or the foundational truth, the pillars, you might say, of a Jewish religion or a Jewish faith. Now, sometimes there are pastors out there, there are teachers out there, they will take this six principles or six pillars and make it a Christian, these are Christian truth. I don't think so. If you really look at it, there is nothing Christian in here, in these verses. This speaks of the Jewish faith. And it is important for us to, understand that. They can be broken down. The six things can be broken down in the next couple of verses in the group of twos. And I'm going to show you that. Okay, so what does it say? It says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So the first two things are repentance and faith. Now, it sounds Christian, but that's not what it's talking about here. Because what does it say? Let us go to perfection, meaning we're going to need to, we need to be born again. But you can't do that by laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, meaning you cannot again go back to the temple ceremonial law and all those rituals that we used to do, because the salvation is not from that. As we get into chapter 9, we will see if the blood of the bulls and the goats cannot wash away your sins. So what it is saying is, those dead works, you cannot repent through those dead works. You are not going to get a true repentance and the faith toward God. It is only available to you in Christ. And if you if you look at Acts chapter 20, verse 21, look what it says there. And this speaks of Paul. It says, testifying to Jews, this is Acts chapter 20, verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come into the New Testament, what happens is, it's, repentance alone is not enough. It is the faith toward Jesus, faith toward what Jesus has done on the cross, that's what makes your repentance a true repentance. Right? That's what Jesus came preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is on hand. What was the kingdom of God that was on hand? That Jesus is there now. Now you need to believe in me. Not on your dead works. What were the dead works? Right? When you sacrifice a sin offering, a bull or a goat, you were putting your faith in that okay, I'm guilty of doing something, and through this blood of this goat, now I have a repentance and I'm going to live a godly life. That's dead now. Only Jesus, toward faith toward Jesus. So that's the first two things. Look what it says of the doctrine of baptism. Now you see, when you read that and you're like, okay, yeah, this is Christian baptism. This is Christian. But this, when you look at, when you examine it a little closer, and the next two principles are these, the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands. Okay, those two things sounds very, very Christian. Because when we look baptism, oh yeah, we know baptism. And when we say laying on the hands, right, we have always heard about laying hands on people. When somebody's sick, somebody needs prayer, what do? We lay hands on them, right? But that's not what it is speaking of here. And we must keep that in mind. So the first thing is the baptism. When you look at the, when you look at that word baptism, the word that is used over there, over here, is not the word that is usually used in the New Testament for the baptism as we know it. And it is important for us to, it's important for us to know that. Okay, the word here, which is translated baptism, is baptismos. Baptismos. Okay, when we talk about the Christian baptism in the New Testament, the word is baptizo with a Z. The other one with it is M-O-S at the end. And so what this word here, the baptism that we read here, refers to is the washings. You remember in the Old Testament, when a priest went into the holy place, he had to be washed. There was washing. If you remember when we went through the tabernacle, there were a number of washings that they went through as a ceremonial washings to be cleansed. That's what it is talking about here. That's what it is speaking of here when it says the doctrine of baptism. Baptismos, okay? Now, when it talks about the laying of the hands, is not the laying of the hands as we understand it. What did the high priest do when somebody brought in a sin offering in the Old Testament? The person who brought a sin offering would put their hand on the animal they bought. Literally speaking of, they're transferring over their sins onto that animal, and then the animal would be sacrificed. That's the laying of the hands it's speaking of here. You see how it's talking about that you cannot reach the perfection through all these ceremonies that we are talking about, that we are so familiar with in the temple worship. The next two things it speaks of is of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Now, these two things are a little bit hazy in the Old Testament. There is definite, there is a definite doctrine of resurrection. If you read a book of Job, talks about the resurrection of the dead. Okay, and there is definite, definite understanding of the eternal judgment. What we don't have in the Old Testament is how. What we don't have in the Old Testament is the clarity that we have in the New Testament when it comes for, comes to resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. That complete understanding that how everything is going to unfold, what a resurrection of the dead looks like, that understanding comes to us in the Gospels, right? We know exactly how things are going to unfold as we read the book of Revelation and the some of the other epistles that Paul, John, and Peter have wrote. And so this sixth fundamental truth, what the author is telling them is you are not going to achieve perfection through them. You need to achieve perfection, but you need to put aside put aside these things. You need to put aside these things. Remember, we are in the midst of a third warning. The first warning was danger of drifting, if you remember, right? Here, what we are looking at is the danger of dullness, right? It was the danger of dullness. That's what we are in the midst of that. And so the author is trying to show them that do not fall into that trap. Verse 3, it goes on to say, and this we will do if God permits. And all that verse means is that this knowledge, this process is through the empowerment from God. It is according to the will of God. Okay, it's not saying that sometimes God doesn't permit somebody to do that. That's not what it's saying. It talks about a surrender to God, and in His will and in His time, it happens. Now, the next couple of verses that we come to, stay with me, okay? These are difficult to understand at best, okay? It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tested the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Now, when you read this, you might have some sleepless nights because you might think that you can lose your salvation. Because it says, for it's impossible for those who were enlightened. But when you just break these verses down, what you will see is that's not what is being said here. It sounds like this is talking about somebody who's born again. But at a closer examination, at least to me, it does not seem like it is talking about a Christian person. Now, having said that, right, I lean on some other text to understand what is being said here. Because if you look at the Old Testament, if you look at the New Testament and the Gospels and the Epistles, right, there is a clear message in that you cannot lose your salvation. And the Bible does not contradict itself. So therefore, perhaps I'm looking into this scripture, but Jesus is very clear in John chapter 10 that no one can pluck you out of my hand. No one can snatch you out of my hand. Look at John. I'm going to give you a couple of verses, and then we are going to look closely at this couple of verses. John chapter 5, verse 24 says this, okay? And this is Jesus speaking. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Now, if you have passed from death into life, how do you become dead again? This is something God is doing, right? Look at Rome, you know, and I, you know, in your time, you can read Romans 8, verses 28 to 39. I'm just going to read a couple of verses for you here, okay? And I mean, to me, this is so clear that once you come into a full knowledge of Christ, once you are born again and you are truly surrendered to Christ, it is impossible. Even you yourself cannot snatch yourself away from God's hand. Look what it says in Romans 8, verses 38 to 39. And I urge you, read verses 28 to 39 to get a full understanding of this. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing." I believe you are a created thing yourself. I am a created thing. "Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Can anybody separate us from God? No. Right? Earlier in that same portion of scripture, it says, "Who shall separate us?" And the answer is no one. Not even us ourselves. We cannot separate ourselves from God once you have truly been saved. So what is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 to 6 say? Here, you know, we look at some words and we automatically, connect them with salvation. But I do not see salvation here. I see nowhere here it's speaking about somebody who's born again. I do not see the word justification. I do not see a word sanctification. I do not see anything I see in Romans chapter 3 to chapter 8. I do not see any of those things. What I see is this is someone who has been exposed. And by the way, this is a bit of a warning from me. Okay? This is perhaps speaking of that casual Christian, that secular Christian who sits in the church, and they might be sitting in the church for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, maybe their whole lifetime they are sitting there, and they are enlightened, but they have never ever accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. The word enlightened doesn't mean they were born again. Word enlightened doesn't mean they had salvation. All that word enlightened means is the light has been shined on them. Okay, look at Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. And I'm going to read it for you. It says, "The people who sat in the darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned." Was everybody in that region was saved? No, they were not saved. They were exposed to the light. They knew who Jesus was. They witnessed who Jesus was. Yet they did not surrender themselves to Jesus. If you read John chapter 6, there was a massive crowd, right? Look at some of the words, the partake, the heavenly gift, tasted heavenly gift, partake of the Holy Spirit. This seems like the Holy Spirit was within them. It's not that Holy Spirit was within them. The word partake, sometimes because how we think of communion, we think that, it's taking in of the Holy Spirit. No, for me, it just seems like the Holy Spirit was along with them. Just like Holy Spirit is along with anybody who is not saved, prompting them to come and surrender their life to Jesus. It is at the time when you accept Jesus, truly accept Jesus, that Holy Spirit comes within you, right? Inside you. So, but that's not what I see. And as I started out saying about John chapter 6, these people firsthand experienced Jesus's power. They tasted the heavenly, what God can do. But when you read at the end of that chapter, when Jesus truly started talking about taking him in, eating, right? It talks about the bread, taking me in, eat me. They said they all left him. Now, were they enlightened? Yes, they were enlightened. They were witnesses of what Jesus did. Yet they decided to walk away from Jesus. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. How many people experience and were blessed by Jesus's ministry. They were fed, they were healed, but many walked away from him. I give you another example. John chapter 5, a man who has been sick for 38 years, paralytic, right? And Jesus heals him. And do you know, if you continue reading that chapter 5, what you will find is that man went back to his Judaism instead of following Jesus and accepting Jesus. We can contrast that with the man in John chapter 9, the one who was blind from birth. When he was healed, he decided to follow Jesus. He was willing to lose everything he had to follow Jesus. So the word enlighten, the word partake, we should not look at that as far as I understand it, as that they were born again. Now, you can dispute it, right? You can dispute it when you can, how can you taste while partaking of the Holy Spirit? And now, you know what? Let me also remind you of this. When we get into John chapter 4 and that wonderful conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, right? What does Jesus say? If you know who I am, you would have asked me for a living water. And then Jesus doesn't say, taste that water. Jesus says, you need to drink that water. Tasting doesn't save you. Drinking, taking in, saves you. You know, you have to completely be submerged and take Jesus in to be saved. And as I said, verse 6, where he says, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. And all that means is, if you come to the edge of that complete knowledge, you have been enlightened, perhaps you have experienced the miracle power of Jesus, everything, all the knowledge that you would need, you have, and you still decide not to accept Christ, reject him, and go back to your Judaism or whatever religion you are, then there is no place where you can repent from. There is no place you can repent from. Because there is only one way to be saved, and it is Jesus. And if you reject that way, then there is no hope left for you. And that's why it says, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And what he's saying is, when you examine what Jesus did, much like what the Pharisees, when he was on the trial, as we read in the gospel, when you examine Jesus, you see everything that he has done. And then when it comes time to make a decision by rejecting him or by not completely coming to the perfection, what you are saying is, he's not a Messiah. You are rejecting him as a Messiah, just like the Pharisees. Why did Pharisees crucify him? Because to them, he was not the Son of God. To them, he was a false teacher, one who corrupted their religion. And so therefore, they said, they screamed when Pilate asked, crucify him, crucify him. And when you reject the gospel, after hearing it again and again and again, what you are doing here what is mentioned here in verse 6. You are crucifying him again. Because what you are saying is, his death on the cross was not enough. That is not a proof enough that he is the Messiah. And when we do that, then it's impossible. It says it's impossible for those who were once enlightened to have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Then there is no other way. And my time, once again, has run out too quickly. But as we close, you know, I wanna speak to those of us who are in Christian faith. I wanna make this text in front of us mean something to you. That how does it apply to our life? We are in a fall season here in America, you know, and this is a flu season, right? And a lot of people go out and they get a flu shot. They get a flu shot, and especially if you are somebody who has a weak immune system, or if you are an elderly, doctors encourage you to go and get a flu shot. What is a flu shot? A flu shot is they inject you with a little bit of a virus, so you would build up an immunity. Okay? You would build up an immunity, so if you were to be exposed to a virus, your system would be able to fight that sickness. And so as many of you who probably have taken a flu shot know, that when you take a flu shot, you get sick. Sometimes you fall sick. And a lot of people who are sitting in our churches are like they have taken a little bit of a Christian flu shot or a Christianity shot into their arm. And what does that mean? They inject themselves with enough Christianity and they are so immune to the true message of the gospel. And so what happens is they keep rejecting it, okay? They keep rejecting. That's how the vaccination works, right? That they are keep rejecting the message they hear. The Sunday after Sunday, a year after year, they just sit there and listen, but they never have come to complete knowledge of who Christ is. And if you happen to be that person, if you are enlightened, and if the gospel has been shared, and you have not yet surrendered your life, you could be a very good Christian as far as the world is concerned. You tithe regularly. You attend church regularly. You might even be in the leadership of the church. Okay? And you might look at even the success of the church. Some of you might even be a pastor and you might have a great congregation where your church is full every Sunday. From outside, it looks like it's alive. The church is alive. Your congregation is alive. You are doing everything you need to do. But if you have not surrendered your life to Christ, then it is all in vain. You are headed toward destruction. You know, there are stars. If you see a star in a sky and it's shining bright, it might be dead. It takes about 30 years for you to, if a star dies today, it will shine for 32 years before you know that star is dead. Some of our churches are like that. They look alive. They look vibrant. But they have been dead for a long time. But I'm getting into a different message. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. And we are going to look further into this as we move further into this text. What is the proof that you fall into this category? Just the next two words. Actually, I'm just going to do next two verses. It says, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs and useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." And it is these two verses basically says exactly what we have been talking about. This should bring to mind the parable of the sower, right? The seed. Once you have heard the gospel, if it is in a fruitful place, it brings fruit. But if it is rejected and if it is not taken in completely, then it brings up thorns and briars. This should bring to your mind Genesis chapter 3, right? The thorns and briars speaks of man's own works, man trying to gain acceptance in his own strength. That brings up thorns and briars. How do you bring fruit? John chapter 15 says, when you abide, right, that when you abide with Christ, then you are fruitful. And so, who is a true believer? The one who brings fruit. And so here ends the warning that if you grow dull, then you're going to bring up thorns and briars. How does your life look? Are you bringing up thorns and briars? Or are you fruitful? Oh, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. And as we look at this very difficult portion of Scripture, Lord, open our eyes to your truth, Lord. Lord, help us to abide in you, Lord. Even if you have to prune us a little bit as we read in John chapter 15, Lord, that we would bring fruit for you, Lord, for your glory, Lord. So I submit each and every person here, Lord, each and every person who's listening, Lord, if we fall into this category, Lord, if we are We are people who have been enlightened, Lord. We have heard. We understand the gospel. We understand the work that has been done on the cross. What we have in the resurrection, Lord. And yet, we choose to walk away, Lord. I pray you convict that heart today, that they would come to a perfect knowledge, that they would come to perfection. I pray for this, for each and every person, Lord, that is listening today. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen, amen.